Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for Christ who is drawn near. We thank you that he has brought you to us and us to you. We thank you, Father, for the Word made flesh. And we ask now that you would, by the power of your Spirit, speak your Word to us, Father. And that you would show us the beauty of the work of Christ. That you might delight our hearts in being reconciled to you by Christ. That you might give our hearts reason for praise as we focus upon you. Father, we thank you for your Word. And we pray now that your Spirit would speak it to us, that we might delight all the more in you, our great and sovereign God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. This morning, considering 11 through 13, hear the Word of God. It is His Word, sufficient for our lives. The Word of God. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse who said these words, that what happens at the cross of Jesus is a two-way street. We have been brought to God, and God has been brought to us. We call that reconciliation. When God comes down and brings us to Himself, brings Himself to us and us to Him, we have been brought near. That's what we celebrate this morning in worship, that we may come near to the living God. Something we shouldn't take for granted, something that we should take great joy in, but something that is a sober and yet joyful reality. Because of sin, we need a mediator. God has given us Jesus. But because God has given us Jesus, we may come near. God would make us new men and women, boys and girls in Christ, by faith in Christ, that we may enjoy Him. But His goals are bigger. And here we begin to see in verse 11 through 21, this idea that God is not just creating new individuals, He's creating a new society, a new community. He's showing us, beginning to show us, the beauty of the church. But again, begins because we have been brought near. Those who were far away from God, God has turned our hearts towards Him. He brings us home in Christ. God brings us near. It's something to be brought near, isn't it? There are times in your life when you don't want to be brought near. But in the gospel, the truth is we need to be brought near. I can remember fear of being brought near to the principal when I was in kindergarten. I remember your kindergarten principal. Mine was about 4 foot two. But when you're 5 years old, that's a rather large person. Story was that Miss Kite, that was her name, had an electric paddle. Now, I had no idea what an electric paddle did, but I knew that I did not want to be brought near to Miss Kite. Whatever it was, I didn't want to experience it. I can remember growing up with my father. I could tell by the tone in his voice, by the very inflection in the way he spoke, whether I wanted to be brought near or not. Now, I was going to come because he said come. But by the inflection in his voice, I could tell if that meant punishment and discipline or if that meant affection and closeness. You know, I watch with my own kids. They read Dad's voice as well, don't you, Christopher? Sometimes they know when I speak, they hop to at the moment. And sometimes they delight to run and come because of the very inflection of my voice. They know what my voice means when I say, come here. Or when I say, come here, son. They can tell the difference when I'm speaking to them. God brings us near. And this is the inflection I want you to hear in the very voice of God's Word this morning. Those who were far off, come near. It is the invitation of the very God of the universe, the Father Himself, who says, come near. Those who were far away, those who were aliens and strangers, you come. You are invited. You are drawn in to be my children. It's the word of the Father to us this morning that we who have been far off are now brought near in Christ Jesus, that we experience the benefits and the joys of being the children of God because of the very precious work of the Son Himself, Jesus Christ. It's the theme that Paul keeps bringing our hearts to again and again. You know, I hope you never get tired of hearing about Jesus from this pulpit, because that's what you're going to spend an eternity focusing upon. And so God trains our heart now. Paul trains our heart now to focus our attention upon Him, our triune God, and our access and the assurance that we have relationship with Him by the Son. The beauties of relationship come through Christ Jesus. It's a relationship that changes us from the inside out. But you know what? God is reconciling us, but His plan is bigger. His plan is not only to reconcile individuals to Himself, He is reconciling the world to Himself. God is healing the ills of alienation and drawing a people to Himself. That is the goal of the gospel. Alienation corrupts our view of God until God draws near and draws us near to see the beauty of His reconciling power. And so I'd ask you this question. What was life like before meeting Jesus? For you. What was your life like before you met Jesus? Now I realize there may be some in here who know about Jesus but haven't truly met Jesus. What's your life like now? But if you take a moment to reflect, what was life like before you met Jesus? That's exactly what Paul is asking the church at Ephesus to remember. To look back, what was life like before Jesus? And what is life like with Jesus? For those who are far off, sometimes it's good for us to take a journey down memory lane and to remember what life was like and what God gives and what life is like in Christ. It's not easy street, but it is a joyful path when we know the reconciliation of our Father. First, I want you to see this morning the alienation that robs relationship in verse 11 and 12. The alienation that robs relationship. God reconciles us to Himself. He conquers our estrangement because He desires us to be close. He reconciles us to Him. He brings Himself to us in Christ. He reconciles us so that we might, for looking at the past, see what all God has done in the present and for the future, we might rejoice in Him. God has a plan. God has a plan that extends to eternity that is our joy. And He does that by beginning to deal with the alienation that robs us of relationship with Him. A century ago, there was a famous pastor. His name was Harry Ironside. Ironside was a pastor in Chicago. And from time to time, this was before planes, he would travel to California. He would travel to California by train in order to go and preach. One time he was on a train and preparing to go to California. He had sat down. He had gotten himself ready. The train had made its way off, and a gypsy lady walked up to him and she said, "Would you like to hear your fortune? If you put a silver coin, a quarter, in my hand, I can tell you your past, your present, and your future. May I tell you your fortune, sir?" To which Harry Ironside said, "I'm Scottish, and if I'm going to pay a quarter, I want to know what I'm getting for it. Will I really get a good deal?" And she said, "Oh, yes, sir, I will tell it all. I will tell you everything you want to know." So Harry Ironside reached into his pocket and pulled out a New Testament. He turned to Ephesians 2, and he said, "I really don't need you to tell me my fortune. I already know my fortune. It's in this book. I know my past, my present, my future. Let me tell you of my past, present, and future." And he began to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He read to her, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body." He said, "That was my past." She said, "No more, no more. I've had enough." He said, No. I want you to hear my present. Now listen. The Bible tells me," and he went on and he said, "but God," this is my present, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Now that is my present condition." She said, "Thank you very much." And she started off. And he said, No, I got to tell you about my future. That was part of the deal. My future is still to come. Here it is. "So that in the coming age, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness towards us, in Christ Jesus." He said, "That's my past, present, and future." And she ran off down the aisle saying, "I took the wrong man. I took the wrong man." Do you know the truths of the gospel? You know, we don't need others to tell us the past, present, and future. You know, it might allure you to know something interesting about tomorrow, but God has told us about eternity. He has told us how he has cured the ills of alienation. He has dealt with the problems of the past. He has come to us in the present. He has promised us good for the future. That's the gospel. The work of Christ, which reconciles us, which heals the estrangement, the distance. We are no longer outsiders with God if by faith we have Christ in our life. It's the beauty of the gospel here. It is this that Paul reminds us of here this morning. Notice there in verse 11, "Therefore, remember." Because of the truths I've just shared with you, Paul can do nothing else but remember. "Therefore, remember." He's reminding you of what you've just heard in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. And he's saying, remember from where God has brought you. "Therefore, remember." It is this redemptive memory that needs to be cultivated from time to time in our lives. We need to remember what we once were so that we can see all that we have. You see, in remembering where God has pulled us out, from what God has pulled us out, gives us the joy in living in the present. Even when those things might be tough in the present at times. But there's a redemptive memory. Notice, it's the closest we come to a command in the first three chapters. Now, if you're one who likes the exhortation, the imperatives of Scripture, you want to be told what to do, stick around for Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Again and again and again, Paul's going to tell you how to apply the gospel. But his main goal in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is to tell you what you have in the good news of Jesus. And this is the closest you can come to a command in the first three chapters. Remember. Remember from where God brought you so that you can see what God has given. We need to cultivate this memory. Remember. Can you remember the days before Jesus controlled your life? You know, some of you might say, "Well, that was pretty young for me." Some of you might say, "Well, that's just been in the last 6 months. I can remember it vividly." But there were days before Jesus truly controlled your life. You know what that condition was like? Paul goes on to tell us. We'll get there in understanding the religious, the redemptive motif. But remember for just a second. You remember what life was like? Paul wants his people to remember. The church of Ephesus, they could remember. You know why? Because they had been strangers to the grace of God. They were Gentiles. They were apart. You know, Paul himself was a Jew, a Jew of Jews. And he changes voice here in verse 11, and he calls these people who have been brought out of their sin and alienation to Christ, and he calls them to remember. They're the people who are called what? The uncircumcision by the circumcision. You know what that is there? That's essentially a Jewish slur. That's a racial slur, right? In Paul's day, the world was really broken up into two parts. You were broken up into two parts. There were the Gentiles, and there were the Jews. And there were great walls of division between the two. The Gentiles despised the Jews. Yeah, just think of Rome. Who got blamed for the fires in Rome? Who was the easy scapegoat? It was the Jews. They were the ones who were casted out. But it was the other way, too. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They called them dogs. That wasn't a good thing in that day. It was this that God breaks down. He's breaking down the barriers of race, of color, of socioeconomic status, of political stances, of worldviews. God is making the two one. But first he says you need to remember. Remember from where you came. Do you understand the sense of alienation, that distance that once existed between you and God? You know that distance that existed? It's a distance of hostility, right? You go on, you look at verses 14 through 18 that we'll get next week. What was that distance? It was a distance of hostility. Those who were hostile to God, had no desire for God, no need for God. You know, there may be some this morning, you find yourself in that very situation. Are you here because somebody drug you? Maybe you think, I don't need God this morning. Let me tell you, you need nothing more than God this morning. He is the essential need. We need that alienation conquered. And here's God's commitment. And as he draws near, he conquers that alienation with his very presence. Remember what you once were. God, by his grace, is breaking down dividing walls. He is coming and he is drawing near us to himself by the work of Christ. You know, the importance of doing that is, you know, if you could take the jewel of say, a diamond, you know, that is cut perfectly, if you could go back to the beginning before the master cut it, you would see something that's not nearly as beautiful. But under the care of the master's hand, you can reflect on its beauty and its character and its quality. The very reason that Paul tells us to look back is so that we can come and look at what God is making in us, what he has done for us. The beautiful jewel of the Christian faith within our life. First, we need to remember. But why do we need to remember? Because we were estranged. We were far off from God. Notice here, we were outsiders to his grace. Notice there in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's a condition. In a nutshell, what is he saying? You had no life, no experience of God, no hope for life. You were estranged from God. Now, almost every commentator, every preacher that I read this week, they noted there that there are five struggles for those without Christ. Five deficiencies to their spiritual predicament. They're Christless, they're stateless, they're friendless, they're hopeless, and they're godless. That's what the gospel confronts. But remember, because you remember the day when you were without God, so there was no Savior, no hope, no assurance, no home for your soul. Paul is reminding his people of that. First, notice there, they were separated from Christ. They were Christless. They were estranged from God. They were cut off from the advantages of God because they were without Christ. Not knowing Jesus' love. What's one of the great blessings and benefits of the gospel? Romans 8:35. What shall separate us from what? From the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or famine, and he goes on, shall any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? What's Paul's answer there in Romans 8? No, we are more than conquerors in him who loves us. You want to conquer a situation, a struggle, an event in your life? There's only one way to be more than a conqueror, and that's through the love of Christ, in the love of Christ, by the love of Christ. Ultimately, all those who are without Christ will be conquered, are conquered by sin and death and struggle. It's a horrible condition to be Christless. But this is the alienation that God conquers. He brings to us a Savior who is brought near. There is hope of a Savior. But remember when there was no Savior in your life. Not only were they separate from Christ, notice they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel as a people, they were alienated from the society of God's people. They were not a part of God's people. They were stateless. They were without citizenship, without a homeland. You know, whenever I go out of the country, I love to travel. I love to go. I love to speak to other people, but I'm always ready to come home. I like my homeland. I like my residence at 2605 Arbor Street in Bryan, Texas. There's no bed like sleeping in my bed. I love to go, but I always love to know that there's a place waiting for me that's home. Those who are without Christ or without a true home. Or without a citizenship. Now, this would have made a lot of sense to those who were in Ephesus. They would have heard that they were outsiders. You know, that was a profound thing in the day of Ephesus. It was the third most powerful city in its day behind Rome and Alexandria. And the goal was to have what? Was to have a Roman citizenship. That was your security. Citizenship in Rome meant security. What Paul's saying. He's saying when you were without Christ, you were without outside the people of faith. You had no citizenship. You were stateless, Christless, stateless. Not only that, you were friendless. Notice, at that point, without Christ, before Christ came, you were strangers there in verse 12. Strangers to the covenant of promise. What had God given Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and the prophets to give to the world, but this, a covenant of promise, a promise of fidelity from God to us. You know, God delights to befriend His people. As a matter of fact, you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 7. What does God say to His people? For what great nation is there that has a God so near it as the Lord our God who is with us whenever we call upon Him? Now, what did Moses want to remind his people of? That God was near. That God was a friend. That God was close. Yet without Christ. Without status. There is a friendlessness in our being when we are without God in the world. Not only are they stateless and friendless, but they're hopeless. Notice there in the end of verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world, they're hopeless and they're godless. Hopeless. Now, you got a world who will sell you a prescription for hope anytime you want it. But it is merely a mirage if it is without God Himself. Without the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if that's not at the center of it, it's a failing hope. It's a mirage of hope. And that's what Paul wants us to see. That without Christ, without God in this world, we're hopeless. And that brings us to this last thing. They are without God. It's the worst indictment that could ever be said of a human being. To be without the Father, to be without God. To be without God is to be without hope. To be without God is to be without a homeland. To be without God is to have no Savior, to have no delight, to only be following the things that will alienate you more and more and more from the world. Now, we don't have to look far in our world to find alienation, do we? You just turn on the TV and watch the evening news, right? You just open the newspaper. You may not even have to open. You just look at the front page. What's generally there? Some conflict of alienation. You may turn on CNN tonight and catch part of a presidential debate. There's alienation there, right? You might just live in two different towns like Bryan College Station and watch how seriously some people take rivalries between towns. There's alienation, right? There's alienation all around us. But the gift of the gospel is the gift of reconciliation. Those who are far off being brought near. Those who are without being brought close. God heals alienation. Now, some people live in delight of alienation. They want to be a far away from God, right? But the gift of salvation is the gift of coming close to God. Being far away from God is the path of destruction. You know, several of you have asked me in the last couple of weeks what I think about The Golden Compass, Philip Pullman. So I hadn't read it. So I've started doing some research on this new movie, The Golden Compass, that's coming out. I'd refer you all to Albert Moeller's blog. Just type in albertmoeller.com. He has a great little write-up on it. So I've been studying this guy, Philip Pullman, and his goal is essentially to write the anti-Narnia, his dark materials. His goal is to really come against Christianity. What C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien did for Christianity, he has openly said that's what he wants to do for atheism. That's his worldview. That's what he wants to inform. As a matter of fact, he gave an interview a couple of years ago when Harry Potter was so big. He said, "I don't understand why so many people are against Harry Potter. Harry Potter has never been as subversive as my work. In my books, I kill God." Yeah, that's the goal. Now, you won't see that until the third book. You'll have to get there. But his goal, the goal of Pullman is to overturn the belief in original sin. That's really what drives the book, is this overturning of a belief of original sin. And you know who's good? Those who are rebellious in the book are good, and the church is bad. If you read or you focus on, that's what's bad. The magisterium, which is interesting, you might think of the Catholic Church at that point, but he kind of joins the Catholics and the Protestants, moves them to Geneva, and John Calvin's the head of the church, and the whole thing is bad. Why? Because it's suppressing your human freedom. It won't allow you, you know, God is bad, and finally he does kill God. As a matter of fact, let me read it for you. At one point in the book, I think it's the third book, yeah, near the end, the young protagonists of the book, Lyra and Will, come to a lady who had been a nun, and her name is Dr. Mary Malone. She had been a nun, but that she had discovered physics. She had realized she wanted to do physics for the glory of God, but in studying physics, she had decided there was no God, and she writes this, or she says this in the book. He quotes this: "The Christian religion is a very powerful and convincing mistake. That is all." The Christian religion is a very powerful and convincing mistake. That is all. Now, what do you do with something like that? You know, this is what I do with it. Pullman's work, I understand, is written very well, and the movie is the special effects in it are better than the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings. I'm sure it will sell, but it's a great opportunity to talk. It's a great opportunity to speak, to guard your children's hearts. That's what I'm going to do with my children. But to speak about the issues of sin and death and life and gospel and hell and heaven. You know, here's the point. We shouldn't be surprised that the world is alienated from God and making a case for its alienation, running from God. But what we must bring to that world is the truth of Christ. The truths of the gospel. We must be ready not only to be reconciled to Christ, but to be reconcilers for Christ. That is the call of the gospel. We need to be informed. We need to understand why original sin is epidemic in humanity and why Christ is the solution. What the good goal there is of God is that in our alienation, Christ's reconciling work brings access. You know, that's what Pullman in his works can never offer. He can offer a momentary freedom that's really enslavement, but he can't offer this: access to the triune God, to the living God of the world. His decrepit old God is not the true God, and the God of this universe has not fallen off his throne, and he will not fall off his throne, and he invites us to come near. There's the beauty of the gospel, the reconciling work of Christ. But you know what Pullman misses and what we need to see is that the reconciling work of the gospel that gives access always confronts our pride. It confronts your pride. It confronts my pride. It confronts the pride of the world that thinks it can live without God. You know, there was a time for us all when we thought we could make it on our own. But the gospel shows us that we cannot. And constantly the gospel confronts pride. And you need to let that work happen in your heart. If you're without Christ this morning, I will tell you that's what God is doing. He is confronting pride so that we might rest in the Savior. He confronts our pride in self-righteousness. When we look at God and say, "God, you didn't do enough. I can do it better. I don't need you." That's merely self-righteousness, and the root sin is pride. Very need of the heart is God. But it can look like self-pity, too. It can be that our pride comes along in self-pity. You know, I tried God and He didn't work. He didn't give me what I wanted. Well, what you wanted was your God, not God being God. We need to constantly remember that our reflections upon God, He gives us access, but in giving us access, He confronts the very pride of our hearts so that we might humble ourselves and rest in the gift of grace. The abundance of grace is ours But pride and self-sufficiency are always, always confronted. When God gives us access to Himself, He confronts our pride, but He also gives us a proper view of self and others. So that this morning we don't have to obsess upon our sin. Why? Because God's absolving our sin. Now, we take sin seriously in this church, right? We have a time of confession of sin. Why? Because we don't want anything to separate us or to keep us alienated from God. But you know what the gospel does? The gospel conquers alienation by giving us peace with God. The next verse, verse 14, what do we find out? Jesus is our peace. God is our peace that we may joy. And it gives us a proper view of ourselves and of God so that we might not obsess on our sin but upon the love of Christ and know His acceptance. You see, here's the goal. The goal this morning is to remember where we've been so that we will constantly pursue reconciliation. That we will have a different world view for our own heart, that we need God and that God supplies our need. But also that we'll view the world differently. You know, too many Christians, too many people in the world have bought this mindset that the world is our playground. We can do whatever we want. But what Jesus comes to us and says, no, the world is my mission field. And He reconciles us to send us forth into that world. And we enjoy His good gifts, of course. But our mindset is one of that is mission-focused, not self- and play-focused. God calls us to Himself. He has reconciled us to Himself. He has conquered the issues of alienation. How does He do that? Well, notice here in verse 13, you have the answer that renders reconciliation. The answer that renders reconciliation. Look back at your Bible there in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Notice there's the answer there. It's a but now. Notice reconciliation comes because God has intervened. He has initiated His good work. Notice we are brought near because of what Christ has done. Those who were far away, He has brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, you live in a world that says its basic worldview is what? I'm okay, you're okay, right? Yeah, it's a best-selling book, right? I'm okay, you're okay. You know, I might need a pill every now and then to help me be okay, but a basic strategy, I'm okay, you're okay. The gospel says something radically different. We're fundamentally flawed and in need. And yet God gives us this remedy for our soul, the very blood of Christ, the very gift of a Savior. And it begins, but now. Just like the key verse in the first 10 verses was, but God. You remember that? God gives us our predicament. We are dead in sin, dead in the world, following the course of the world, but God. Here in verse 13 is the key to the latter part of the chapter. You were afar off. You were Christless, hopeless, friendless, stateless, godless, but now. But now, notice there in verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. The unlocking of the gifts that brings that spiritual reversal of our alienation is the very intervention of God. We remember where we were. God helps us in our helplessness. That's what verses 1 through 10 tell us. But God, we were helpless for salvation unless God intervened. But God, verse 4. And we were hopeless without Christ, but now. But now Christ has come and given us joy that we may be brought near. You see, there's the key to the verse there, I think the key to the section. The intent of reconciliation is to draw us near. To draw us near. He personally draws us near. And how has He done that? Well, you heard it in the musical this morning, right? What did the choir sing of? Emmanuel, God with us. We're in the season of Christmas. Well, what's the great joy is the truth of Christ is that God drew near. God is drawn near in the incarnation. What's at the heart of the incarnation, the coming of the Savior? It's the nearness of God to His people. The answer of God for His people. The reconciliation of God to us. That's the gift that God brings. That God would draw people to Himself. Well, who is that people? Well, it's a people of His own choosing. It's a people from every tribe and nation and tongue. It's not marked by color or status or political view. It's marked by grace and God's goodness. It is that which draws us near. God has paid it in advance so that we might delight in His goodness. The blood of Christ sets us free to be reconciled to God and to be reconcilers for God. Some of you may know the work of James Herriot. You ever heard of James Herriot? He's most known as a children's book author, but by profession, he was a veterinarian. He worked with animals of all kinds, but he wrote books for children about his work as a veterinarian. And one point in his work as a veterinarian early on, he was a pretty poor veterinarian. He was just getting started, but he and his wife were to celebrate their anniversary. And his boss, the guy he worked for, encouraged him that he should take her out for a very nice dinner. That anniversaries don't come around too long and you need to celebrate them well. And so he told him of a restaurant and told him he should go there. And Herriot thought about it and he said, he just knew he couldn't afford that. He didn't want to do that. But the boss persisted. And so he talked him into it. And so he went home and surprised his wife. And she was ecstatic about going to this nice restaurant for their anniversary. On the way there, typical of a veterinarian, I guess, he decided that he had to make one more call on the way. And so he stopped out at a farm and he took care of the animals there. It was a routine visit. And as he left, his wallet fell out. And he got into the truck and he and his wife made it to the restaurant. They had this glorious meal. The atmosphere was just right. Everything was perfect about the moment. And the waiter came and he began to pull out his wallet to pay for the dinner. And he didn't have anything to pay with. He started to apologize and to try to come up with solutions about how he could pay for the dinner. And all of a sudden, the waiter halted him and he said, "It's okay. It's been taken care of. It's okay." His boss had paid for the meal before he had gotten there. He didn't know that it had already been covered, that he was secure and that he was all right. And that the debt had been paid even before he had come on the scene. But isn't that the truth of the gospel? That's why we can only come to God by the blood of Christ. But beloved, the debt's been paid. Receiving the goodness of His grace is the joy of the Christian life. The offer of reconciliation lies right before us this morning because the Word of God gives it to us as our assurance. God has two goals in the world. The reconciling of us individually to Him and the reconciling of the world to Himself. That is the beauty of the gospel. Romans 5, put back, it's just a couple of pages back. Romans 5, notice the beauty of the gospel here. What is the goal of God in reconciliation? It's to reconcile us to Himself. Romans 5, begin at verse 6 there through 10. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 6, verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man. Perhaps for a good man, one would even dare to die. But God shows His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Notice here in verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Verse 11, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You see God's goal? You see the application of the message this morning? It's an application personally. To be reconciled to God because of the work of Christ, we may be justified, which is received by faith. Do you find yourself this morning without a heart for God? Do you find yourself at a distance from God this morning, alienated from His love? Here's God's gift and offer. Received by faith. Reconciliation. God did it in advance so that we might rejoice by faith in His love. But secondly, for those who are reconciled, our work doesn't stop there. You know, this morning, church is not merely to be a receptacle by which God dumps His grace and we enjoy it. bathe in it a while, and go out and do our own thing. Now, the church is not merely a receptacle of God's grace. It is a conduit for God's grace. You know what this message means for us? That we are to go into Bryan College Station or whatever city you're from and where you're going next. We are to go into that world as reconcilers. We are ambassadors. We are looking for the opportunity to share reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God. And the goal of that is worked out as we are to serve Him in the ministry of reconciliation. Later this afternoon, go back to verse 14. Just read all of 2 Corinthians 5. But notice, this is what controls us. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who has died for their sake and has raised. Down at verse 18, and this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How does God make His appeal to the world? When you walk out today and someone comes up to you who's antagonistic and alienated from God, how is God going to make His appeal to that person? Through you. The joy of the gospel is not only we are reconciled, but God is reconciling the world. I'm delighted. I can't wait until we move into our new sanctuary. I love it already. But you know, when the building is done, the work has just begun. When the building is done, the work has just begun. Our hope for 25 years now is coming to fruition in one part, but it's coming to fruition for a goal, which is to infiltrate our world with the glories of Christ and to watch Him work. The building will be finished, but the work has just begun for us in Christ, because God has given us the gift of Christ and the joy of being ambassadors for Christ. That's His goal. Here's what the joy of being at Westminster should look like. That we are a part of the symphony of His making. That we come in and God tunes us by His grace on a Sunday morning, and He sends us out to sing in unison of the glory of Christ. That's what God is to do among us. Let us surrender our wants, our pride, our hearts, to the God who has reconciled to Himself a people for Christ's own glory. Let us pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You for the gifts You have given us as a community of faith. Father, they abound. But we know that they begin and end with You. And we thank You for Christ. Father, make us a people who love the truths of being reconciled and overflow with the truths of being reconciled to Christ. Father, call us away from any alienation that is in our hearts, that we might not be estranged, but that we might all the more know the affections and the love of our Father. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.